And you can be seated. So if you're visiting with us today, our lead pastor, Pastor Jody May, has been on sabbatical for the month of July. So we're excited to have him back next week. But we're also very excited to have with us today Dr. Jason Loudermilk, who's going to be preaching today. As we continue in our series on serving and giving, Jason's with the West Metro Baptist Association and preached here before, so those of you who are regular tenders have seen his face and heard him come up and speak, but let's all be gracious and welcoming. Thank you, Jason.
Thank you. Am I on? I can hear myself, so that must mean I am. Well, over the past month, it's my understanding you guys have been focusing in on serving and giving within the body of Christ. And so as a recap, for just a moment, I want to touch back on the theology of service that was touched on in the first sermon of this series. So you were looking at 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11, which says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." So in thinking about the theology of service, we find within this passage, there are five truths that you guys have been looking at. The first, each Christian has received a gift. The second, the gift is not deserved, but is all of God's grace. The third, we are responsible to use that gift. And now this week, we're going to be talking about the fact that we should use it for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. So thinking then about that truth, that we should use the gifts that God has given to us for the benefit of others and for the glory of God, we realize through Scripture that the only way that seemingly impossible task is accomplished in our lives is through the heart attitude of humility. If we do not come to the table and humble ourselves using the gifts that God has given to us, then we are not going to serve to the benefit of others, and we're not going to serve to the glory of God. It requires that we humble ourselves before God. To kind of set the stage for this, I want to tell you a story. My wife and I were visiting a church several years ago, and it happened to be one of those days when Vacation Bible School had just happened. And so they were kind of highlighting what had happened over the course of the week at Vacation Bible School. And while they were there, after sort of everything had been done, kids had gotten up and shared their testimonies, they had sung songs and all that kind of stuff, the director of VBS stands up and says the following statement. She says, "All glory goes to God, but if you're asking who did all this, it was me." And I thought, oh my goodness. In fact, I believe the Bible has something to say about that. You've already received your reward, right? All glory goes to God, but if you ask who did it, it was me. That is not a heart attitude that is serving for the benefit of others and the glory of God. That's a heart attitude that seeks to receive the glory for myself. We're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. And continue. I believe you guys have been looking at this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at verses 21 through 26 as we continue studying what Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about utilizing the gifts that have been given to the church. We begin in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Can we pause just a minute and pray? Heavenly Father God, we thank you this morning for your word and for the reminder that we are members of the body of Christ, and that you have united us together for the purpose of declaring your glory among our community and among the nations. So Lord God, would you be glorified in us today? Lord, may you be glorified as I serve by proclaiming your word. May your word benefit those who hear it, that we leave here not the same as we entered, but that we leave here committed to serving together in unity, humbly to your glory. We love you and praise you. We ask that you would speak to us now as we dig deeply into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the passage that immediately preceded what we just read, Paul admonishes those members who may have felt useless or discontent with the gifts that they had been given. But he turns in the verses we're reading today in 21 through 26 to exhort those who have been given gifts of greater responsibility to, in fact, exercise those gifts with humility, so that he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, or the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. So with that kind of idea in mind, that you don't have different parts of the body thinking that others are not important, I think there are three truths that we're going to look at today from this passage of scripture that deal specifically with why we are to engage in the acts of service that we're called to with humility. The first truth is this: no one member is more important than another. No one member is more important. Now, are there members or are there parts of the body that are more visible than others? Yes. But does visibility equal importance? No. No one member is more important than another. In a healthy church, there are not people who say, we don't need your kind of people here, or we don't need you here to other believers. Now, one sort of side note, this does not mean that we cannot or should not exercise church discipline. In fact, we are called to that in Scripture, but it does mean that we're not trying to be power hungry and control everything or receive the glory for ourselves and get rid of the people that we don't like. Every Christian is a member of the body of Christ and has the right and responsibility even to serve the church in the way in which God has gifted him or her. When we are serving for our own glory, we are serving out of a sense of pride in what we can do. And Scripture tells us in Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. You see, part of the problem that's happening in the Corinthian church in this particular moment in time as Paul is writing this letter to them is that people were associating certain spiritual gifts with being more holy. So if you had the gift of prophecy, say, you were elevated you were put on a pedestal in the church over those who had other gifts. And Paul reminds them that every one of them have a part and a role to play in the church. So hear me, do not get bogged down on being like other people or wanting the gifts that they have, but instead long for the gift of the Spirit that will build up and encourage and edify the people of God and see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. So those who are in positions of greater responsibility or visibility in the church do not carry out their duties with an air of superiority. When you have more responsibility or when you have more visibility in terms of serving the church, your calling is not to think of yourself better than others, but instead see not just what you're doing, but what everyone else is doing as well as a part of a whole as we are built together as the body of Christ, and every part is necessary. We are all given gifts, and we all serve, and so that no one member is more important than another. Unity in diversity is impossible without Christ-like humility, and it's those who have the most responsibility in the church who have to show the most humility. Listen, I am so thankful for you guys as you lead in worship. The temptation every week, though, on them is to be thankful that you have the ability to sing and play guitar and lead. And we in the church add to that when we come up and say, I really loved that song that you sang. Or later on, you come up to me and you say, man, what a great sermon you preached today. You're welcome to come say it if you want to. I'm just saying. But just kidding. It's not very humble, was it? So the truth of the matter is, when you're in a position of greater visibility, the temptation is constantly on you to be proud of what you are doing. And so there is then a greater responsibility to serve and live in such a way that you are acting out the heartfelt and heart attitude of humility even in serving. When humility is lacking, people become territorial, bitter, and suspicious, and the results are devastating for the unity of the church. Service can go horribly wrong when people grumble that other people are not doing what they consider their fair share. So if you're in a position of greater responsibility or visibility and you see someone else and you don't know what they're doing, you can begin to grumble and assume that they're not doing anything. And that's not necessarily the case. That attitude comes from a poor understanding of how God values service in the church. It may come from pride or a confusion of the value of service with the quantity of service. But on the other hand, maybe it comes from a heart that's too quick to disdain and condemn those who are missing out on God's great gift of service. If someone's not serving, we don't need to be angry at them for not serving. We need to feel sad that they are not experiencing what it means to serve using the giftings that God has given to us. We need to be quick to show them compassion and help them find their place in the body. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We're to serve in the gifting that God has given to us with all humility and gentleness, with patience. We're to bear with one another. And then we read in Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." If we are looking at what Scripture has to say to us, we need to understand there is not one person in this room or in this body of believers that is more important than anyone else. And if we can have that insight and begin to serve in such a way that we are putting others ahead of ourselves, then a lot of the problems that tend to happen when God's people get together and are serving for the wrong reasons go away. No one member is more important than another. The second truth is this. These are going to sound like the same things, but they're not. Every member of Christ's body is necessary. So no one member is more important than another. You may say, well, duh, number two, every member of Christ's body is necessary, but hear that specifically. It's not just that no one is more important than anyone else, it's that every one of us is necessary. We are all necessary parts of the body of Christ that have been assembled here. So God, Scripture says, creates some people who seem weaker for the purpose of building up the church, without whom the church would cease to exist. How many of you woke up this morning and thought about your spleen? Oh, I'm disappointed. You should always think about your spleen. Your spleen is an interesting organ. It is a major organ of the immune system, and it helps protect against encapsulated organisms that would seek to attack your body. So several years ago when I was pastoring, we were getting ready for Vacation Bible School, and our Vacation Bible School director, while walking through our sanctuary, her flip-flop caught on the carpet, and she tripped and fell. And when she fell, she hit her side against one of the pews in the church and had to be rushed to the emergency room. And as it all worked out, she ended up having to have emergency surgery that night and had her spleen removed because she had ruptured her spleen in the fall. So I have actually seen a spleen. I got to see it in the little jar. They brought it out to show her husband. It was gross. It's disgusting. But now she has to be very careful about the way that she lives her life because a major part of her immune system has been removed from her body. And so when we think about this, if the spleen is removed, the body is susceptible to poor health. Well, guess what? When certain parts of the body of Christ are removed or remove themselves from fellowship and service within the body of Christ, the church is susceptible to poor health because we are each integral and necessary parts of the body of Christ. God creates some people as more ordinary members of the body. Paul calls them less honorable. Makes me think of the feet, right? So we think of the feet as less honorable, right? They're kind of gross and nasty, depending on each person's feet. Some people have more gross feet than others, but feet are feet. And in Jesus' day, it was the most disgraceful and degrading job among the servants in the household to wash the feet of the guest because they were covered in dirt from walking on the roads. It was just a gross job. But you think about the feet. Without your feet, you don't go anywhere. And not only when you think about your feet, it's not just your foot as a whole. Have you ever thought about your little toe for any length of time? Do you know that your little toe serves a major, major service to your body? Without your little toe, you have to relearn how to walk and even stand up, because your little toe, without you ever thinking about it, helps you be balanced. It is your toes that help you. So if you're standing there without your toes, you kind of rock around, it's really easy to fall. People who have had their toe removed have to relearn how to walk and stand because they don't have that naturally built in. But we don't think about our toes at all, right? Very, very little, unless you go to like get your pedicure or whatever. You may think about your toes then. But your toes serve this vital, your feet serve this vital importance to the body, but we don't really think about them. We just walk on them. But I think it's interesting, keeping in mind that idea of feet for a second, that Scripture says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, without our feet taking us to go and share the gospel, we can't go and share the gospel. And so our feet serve this vital job in our lives, yet we don't think about it. They're less honorable, but they're super important. God creates some people to do the things that no one else wants to do. Paul talks about being modest with certain parts of the body. I'll use this example. Think about the colon. Nobody wants to think about your colon. Nobody wants to be called the colon of the church. We'll just leave it there. But I mean, like in a very literal sense, there are people who take out the garbage for the church. Without them, garbage would pile up, right? There are others who figuratively take out the garbage and handle things so that the pastor and elders are not bogged down with the day-to-day minutia of ministry. To illustrate this another way, in March of 1981, President Reagan was shot by John Hinckley Jr., and he was hospitalized for several weeks. And although Reagan was the nation's chief executive, his hospitalization had little impact on the nation's activity. Everything continued as normal. Government continued on. On the other hand, imagine for just a second if the garbage collectors across the country suddenly decided to go on strike like they did in Philadelphia a couple years ago. Do y'all remember the story? Trash piled up everywhere. It was nasty. And not only was it disgusting, it became a health hazard because all of that rotting trash caused diseases and stuff to increase in the city. Imagine for just a moment if the nation's trash collectors suddenly went on strike and said, we're not doing this anymore. What would happen to our country in just a very short amount of time? Now, who's more important, the president or a garbage collector? We would tend to think the job of president, but they're both absolutely necessary in the life of our country as a nation. So each one is indispensable. And that's what Paul says about the body of Christ. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. We should recognize and honor the service of all the church's members, no matter how visible or invisible their service may be, no matter how significant or insignificant their service may appear to be. And a great way for us to do this is to acknowledge people's service, particularly in areas of ministry that are unseen or kind of behind the scenes. So maybe you need to send a card of encouragement or thank someone for their work. Maybe it's thanking the guys who are running the sound system. Maybe it is thanking those who provide services for others during the week. Maybe it's thanking somebody who goes and picks up somebody else so they have the opportunity to come and be a part of the body of Christ. Maybe it's people who are working in the nursery. Whatever it is, there are people who are doing all kinds of things behind the scenes that we need to thank them for the way that they serve the church, because we realize that without them, much of what we do when we gather together goes away. That there are acts of service that are happening week by week and day by day within the body of Christ, that without them, everything sort of falls apart. Every member of the body of Christ is necessary. And there's kind of a flip side to this as well. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm not really serving in any particular way, then the truth of the matter is, you are a necessary part of the body of Christ who is not doing what you've been gifted to do by God. So you're not more important than anyone else, and no one else is more important than you, and you as a member of the body of Christ are a necessary member. You have been gifted by God to do what he has gifted you to do. So find what it is that he has given you passion for and serve passionately as a vital and important and necessary member of the body of Christ. But there's a third truth that we see in this passage. Not only is no one more important than another, not only is every member necessary, but here's where we really kind of understand why this is all so very important. It is God who assembles the church. We did not put ourselves here together this day in our own volition. It is not by the will of man that you exist as a church body. It is the working of a holy God by his Holy Spirit uniting you together. And he's put each of you necessary members of the body here together for a reason. He's united this body of believers together on purpose for a reason, because you are gifted in a particular way that is necessary for this local family of faith. It is God who assembles the church. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, Jack Lipton, who is a psychologist at Union College, and R. Scott Bouillon, who is a graduate student at Columbia University, presented their findings on a study that they were doing. And this was the study they were doing. How do members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceive each other? It's weird, right? I don't know what caused them to decide to study this, but it's an interesting study. So in the study, this is what they found out about the different members of the orchestra and how they viewed other members of the orchestra. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. The string players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary objective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seem to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, although a bit egotistical. These are interesting findings, to say the least. So with such widely divergent personalities and perceptions of those personalities, how could this orchestra ever come together to make wonderful music? The answer is simple. Regardless of how those musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and biases to the leadership of the conductor. And under his guidance, they play beautiful music. Did you hear that? Do you get it? If all we do is spend our time looking at everybody else, we're going to have opinions about everybody else. And they're not always going to be good. If our eyes are focused on one another, we're going to see each other's flaws. We're going to see our faults. We're going to show those things to one another. But if our eyes are focused on him, the one who has assembled us here together, then we can begin to work together in unity in ways that we could never have imagined before. Unity is not about us all liking one another and everybody being in perfect harmony and peace just because we all get along. That's not unity. Unity is focusing on Jesus and working together with the people he has surrounded us with to accomplish the mission of taking the gospel to every nation. That's the calling on our lives. So when we think about these truths then, they're not separated from each other. We can talk about how no one is more important than anyone else in the body of Christ. We can talk about how every member of Christ's body is necessary. But if we don't understand that it is God who has united us together, it is God who has assembled this body of believers together, then we've completely missed the point. And we're not really going to believe that no one is more important than another and every member is necessary if we don't see that it is God who has brought us together. If I think somehow that I'm here because I'm great, then I'm not going to think other people are also great. If I am here because I want other people to recognize how necessary I am to the body of Christ, then I'm not going to see how necessary everyone else is to the body of Christ. Since God is the one who assembles the church for the good of his kingdom, when we focus on him, there will be no division. Division only occurs when someone takes their eyes off of Jesus. Did you hear that? Division occurs when we take our eyes off of Jesus. The reason we're not to be divided is that God created each of us differently, which is diversity, so that we can work together better in unity to take the gospel to the world. If we all have the same role, the gospel doesn't go out into the world. We're given different roles so that we work together as an organism. Not an organization, but an organism, the body of Christ, working together in single unity for the mission of taking the gospel to the world. So we think about then the different roles in the church. Pastor Jody, he has a responsibility for proclaiming God's word as pastor. He has a responsibility for leading the church to fulfill the mission and vision that God has given to you. But when other people want that responsibility, trying to take what is not theirs, it leads to disaster in the church because God did not create them for that purpose. In the same way, there are those who serve in the nursery. I love children. I love my children, but God did not call me to serve in the nursery. Like, it's just not the gifting he has gifted me. I know that for sure because I gag every time I change diapers. Like, that's just gross. So I know that God has gifted other people differently, but that doesn't mean that I'm more important or they're more important. There are days when we would drop our babies off in the nursery, I felt like they were more important than I was because they were providing a service to our family. But we need to understand that God has created us each differently with different roles. That doesn't mean anyone is more important because it is God who has brought us together and we're to serve in the roles in which God has gifted us to serve. So instead of fighting one another, we care for one another, we love one another. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love with one another. So when we look at these three truths together, we see that we are each necessary parts of the body of Christ put together by God to humbly serve one another. And thus, we humbly serve because it glorifies God and benefits his church. If we are serving in these three truths, that we recognize I'm not more important than anyone else and everyone is necessary and we've all been brought together by God, then when we serve in that way, it brings glory to God and it benefits both the church and us. So how can we do that? Well, we're told in Philippians 2 that we're to have the mindset of Christ. Listen to this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We often think about Jesus willingly laying down his life, but Paul says, even before we get to that moment, Jesus humbled himself by laying aside the glories of heaven to take on human flesh. It was a humbling moment for the Almighty God to assume our form. This was a lessening of himself. And yet he was not finished, because as he lessened himself and took on the form of a man, he then continued humbling himself by, though he was without sin, took on our sin by laying down his life, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's use giving, because these are kind of the two big things y'all been talking about, serving and giving. Let's use giving as an example of what we've been talking about. So we render service to God by giving financially to the church. So when we give faithfully, God is glorified because we are simply returning to him what is already his. So Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's why we talk about money not so much by focusing on tithing, but talking about as a lifestyle. What we do with every cent of our money says something about our view of God and what he means to us. So with that view, we're to give beyond the tithe as much as we can. You think about in the New Testament, Jesus said, you've heard it said that if you commit adultery, that's a sin. But I tell you that if you look lustfully, that is actually, you've already committed that sin in your heart. Or you've heard it said that you're not to murder, but I tell you, if you have hate in your heart toward your brother, then you've already committed murder in your heart. Jesus takes the law and goes 15,000 steps further and says, it's not about the action that has led up to the moment of that action. Sin begins in the heart. Well, if that's true, if heart attitude is where it begins, then the same kind of concept is true when we think about giving. The law says we're to tithe 10%. We're to give the first fruits, the 10% of the first fruits of what we have. But if it begins in the heart, then that's why Scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. And so our heart attitude is not, okay, let me pull out my calculator and multiply whatever my income is by, 0.1 so I can figure out what it is I'm supposed to give. Our heart attitude of giving financially to the Lord is joyful giving above and beyond. So whatever we have, we want to honor the Lord with our wealth. We think about how it impacts others and benefits others. If we have the heart attitude that we want to honor you, Lord, with our wealth, then that glorifies God, but it also benefits others. So giving faithfully allows good stuff to happen. Like, for instance, the money you give allows the church to support church planting in this area and around the world. It supports the regular preaching of the Word of God. It pays your staff so they can serve without having to work outside the church and support their families. It helps the church build up and encourage members, providing for the needs of those members who are less fortunate. It benefits others when we give out of the abundance of what God has given to us. So in these ways and many others, unity is promoted in the church as we share money and possessions that God has given to us. In fact, we have a clear example of that in Acts 4, 32 through 37, where the people that were in the church, the believers, were sharing everything with each other and had everything in common. But our giving does not just benefit others. It doesn't just bring glory to God. Scripture tells us it also benefits us, that we are blessed when we give. In Malachi 3:10, we read, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." It's an amazing challenge from God. It's not a guarantee of getting rich, okay? It's not like God says, okay, we're not talking about health and wealth gospel here. But it's an amazing promise. God says, you're going to have everything you need to abound in every good work. And it's not just in terms of money either. If we take risks to serve God and his church, the benefits to us, the blessings that are returned are far more than we can imagine. And probably the case is that we are far more conservative in our estimation of our abilities than what an all-powerful God is able to do through us. The truth of the matter is, a lot of times we think of one of two ways. One, we think, I'm not able to do something. Or two, we think, God, you are really lucky to have me on your team. Either way, we got a problem. If we think we're not able to do, well, let's start this side. If we think, God, you're really lucky, we're serving in our own strength. We're serving in our own abilities, and God's not at work through us. On the other hand, if we're saying, God, you can't do anything with me because I don't have anything to give, we're saying God's not powerful enough to take what nothing we have and turn it into something. The truth of the matter is, I believe, first of all, God would much rather have somebody who has nothing who he can pour everything into than he has somebody who thinks they have everything. But more importantly, what we need to understand in serving God and being at work, allowing him to work through us, is in fact that it is him who works through us. And if we allow him to work through us, he can do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. So let us trust him. It's worth noting, too, that giving faithfully also helps us to control our spending on things that may not be good for us. There is sort of an infallible human rule that spending expands to fill income. So if you make more money, you buy more stuff. You spend the money that you make. One way to work against that tendency is desire more and more. One way to work against the tendency to desire more and more from the world is to make sure that as our income grows, we give a greater and greater percentage of it to advance the kingdom. So listen to this story. John Wesley was one of the great evangelists of the 18th century, born in 1703, and in 1731, he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. So in the first year, his income was 30 pounds. He found he could live on 28, so he gave away 2. In the second year, his income doubled to 60 pounds, but he held his expenses the same, so that he had 32 pounds to give away. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds, and he gave away 62. In his long life, Wesley's income advanced to as high as 1,400 pounds a year, but he rarely let his expenses rise above 30 pounds. It was so rare, so unusual, that it baffled the English tax commissioners so badly, they investigated him in 1776 just to find out what he was doing, where he was hiding all the money that he'd been making. They said that he surely had some silver dishes somewhere that he was not paying excise tax on. It's possible for us to be living in sin because we're not serving or only serving slightly because our heart is captured by the world. It's possible for us to not be able to serve and not be able to give because our heart is captivated by the world. If we are constantly chasing after the things of the world, our financial resources are depleted so that we're not able to give to the work of the kingdom. As Christians, our heart attitude is to take care that our minds remain set on the things of heaven, not on the things of this world. In Micah 6:8, we're told, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" There's a passage in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to kind of jump around through it, but it's the beginning, but it kind of jumps on down through there. But we have a picture of what a life that is focused on Christ looks like. Paul says, to explain this statement of who we are, in verses 1 through 4, he says, "If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." It's a statement of truth. Who you are is with Christ. You have died to yourself. You have died to your sinful nature. That has been put to death. And now you are made alive with in Christ with God. So you're brought into this new life. What does that look like then? If we are dead to sin, then in verse 5 he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So wait a minute. Haven't we already died to sin? Haven't we already died to self? Yes, but that sinful nature, while we are living this earthly life, is constantly wanting to resurrect itself. He says, "Put to death the things that are earthly in you." And then he jumps on down to verse 12, I believe, where he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." What he's saying there is a truth that exists, that there is a truth that has already been accomplished through Christ, and that is you are dead to sin and alive in Jesus. But our sinful nature doesn't want to be dead. So every day I've got to put to death the things of this world in my life. But in order to actually put something to death, I've got to fill my life with things that are of significance, of eternal significance. What are those things? He says we are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and we're to bear with one another. So instead of just putting to death the things of this earth, we've got to replace that hole in our hearts and our lives with something. And what we replace it with is the work of the Spirit in us so that we can bring glory to God as we are serving together as the body of Christ. So whether it is in our giving or in our serving, let us humbly serve to the glory of God, to the benefit of the church, and to the benefit of our own personal walk with Christ. Let us humbly consider others more important than ourselves, and let us rejoice in the fact that every member of the body of Christ is an invaluable part of the kingdom of God. And God has brought us here for a purpose, for a reason, and for a mission. So let's keep our eyes on him, and let's work together to accomplish the mission he has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for your church. Thank you so much for the privilege it is to work together, to serve together, to be the body of Christ together. Lord, thank you that there is not one person who is more important than another, but in fact, we are all necessary parts of your body working together to proclaim the name of Jesus around the world. Lord God, today, would you help us to apply your word? Would you help us to rightly understand that you have brought this body of believers together and you have placed each one here for a purpose? So Lord, for the person who's here today who is struggling because they're not serving or struggling because they're not sure what it is that you have gifted them to do, Lord, would you instill in them a desire to follow you more closely and to learn what it is you've gifted them to do so that they might serve through your body? And Lord, for those who are struggling with a sense of pride, a sense of wanting others to know what they're doing, Lord, I pray that you would cause them to understand the value that you place is not on what the job in particular is, but the value you place is that we humbly serve, that we might bring glory to you and benefit to others. Help us to indeed put others ahead of ourselves. Lord, we love you and praise you. Help us to rightly apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.